It's kind of interesting. One of the things Pastor Greg had talked to me about is you know, when you give a message and after you're done, already start planning your next message and, you know, and start just, you know, getting prepared for the next time you're going to speak and everything. And I don't even remember how long ago it was, a month, maybe 2 months ago, when he emailed me about speaking today. I already instantly knew what I was going to speak about. Had it all planned out and everything, and I was, and you know how you start going and picking up little things, little articles you read or something, start collecting it and say, okay, this is something I want to remember, this is something I need to write down. Well, the last couple weeks, it's just been like, okay, that's not it. That's just, I don't think that's what God wants me to speak on. And so the last couple weeks, it's just been kind of filling it out and just really saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I thought I already had a message planned and everything. And it's not like the Bible study. You know, I teach about our Friday night Bible study. And, you know, we just show up again on Friday and we just pick up where we left off last time, you know. And we just pick up with the next verse and go from there. It makes things a lot more simple. But what I realized is something that was that I was dealing with was something that maybe I could share with you guys, and that's distractions, right? Distractions in our walk with the Lord, in our Christian walk, and or as we're going to read this morning, the writer of Hebrews is, as well, of course, Paul the Apostle, who some say wrote Hebrews. Me, it doesn't really say, so, yeah, and it doesn't matter to me, because if God wanted us to know that Paul wrote it, he would have put his name in there. But whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and then, of course, the Apostle Paul, you use this illustration of running a race throughout the scriptures. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12. And that's going to be just our launching pad, because we're actually going to look at quite a few different scriptures this morning. But we'll pick it up in Hebrews 12. And just from there, we'll look at some other examples that all tie in together in the Word. And this morning we're going to talk about running that race, and we're going to talk about, you know, trying to keep the right focus, trying not to let all these distractions hinder us or you know, throw us off pace or whatever is happening. So, like I said, we're going to be in Hebrews 12 this morning to start off with. So if you'd like to join me in a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we do come before you, God, and Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word, Lord, and I just pray this morning as we look at your word, as we look at this Christian life that we're living and this illustration of it as being a race and an athletic event, Lord, that, Lord, we're going to open up our hearts and our minds, and that we will recognize things in our life, these distractions that prevent us from running the race that you would have us to run, to run like we're running for victory, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And we just pray, Lord, that this morning, God, the music that we've already had that was just awesome and just really helped me get into you and just this message this morning, Lord, that this would all be a blessing to you, Father, that you will find it pleasing this morning, Lord. And we ask that just the Holy Spirit would be here with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start off by reading verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So in verse 1 here, we pick up this picture of running the race. And we're going to come back to verse 1 a little bit later. But for right now, we're just going to take this picture of running the race that's set before us here in verse 1. And it talks about laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, one of the things about running or basically athletics of all types, when you watch TV or the Olympics or basketball game or whatever, is you notice that they not only do they prepare in as far as their physical body, you know, whether it's lifting weights or whether it's running every day or eating the right food, but they also, you know, dress appropriately as well. You know, you don't see a runner coming up to the line with these, you know, lead shoes, you know, something that's going to slow him down, something that he can't even move his feet that quick. I mean, he could be the fastest runner in the world, and if he's got these, you know, 30-pound shoes on, he's not going to go anywhere, right? People are going to pass him like he's standing still. So we need to lay aside every weight, all of these things that are ensnaring us or slowing it down. And it also brings up the idea of sin. And as we're going to see, not even necessarily sin, but there's other things as well. And so remembering that image of the race and then how we're going to run that race, we're told in verse 2, is looking to Jesus. You know, Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus is the only way we're going to be successful in this race. And like I said, whether or not Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, I don't really care, you know, either way. I know some people get all into it and want to give you their whole thesis of why it's Paul, why it's not Paul or whatever. But I don't care. Like I said, if I think it was necessary for us to know, it would be in the book. And obviously it's not. But like Paul, this illustration of running this race really hits home because it's something that we can relate to, and I find it so fascinating that so many of these illustrations in the Bible are timeless. You know, whether it's using the illustration of farming and the farmer, or right here athletics, the running, or even the military type of examples like Paul uses when talking about the armor of God and preparing for battle and things like that. You know, and you guys should be thankful too, because we didn't have those illustrations, much to my wife's dismay, you would have to sit through my Star Wars and Lord of the Rings illustrations. So be thankful that we have these ones. but Paul talks about the race as well. And we're going to see what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, let me read this. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. And Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race will run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we're for an imperishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And so Paul here uses this illustration as well of running a race. And not only just to, as our Christian walk as being a race, but he's running to win, right? He's going for the prize. He wants to cross that line first. You know, he wants to just be 100% sold out to the Lord in his Christian walk. And he gives us some interesting things. I find it very fascinating, verse 27, when he's talking about, you know, disqualifying himself from the race. And how would we do that? How would we disqualify ourselves from the race? Well, one of the things that we can do is our life not match what we say, right? We could be vocal about living this life for Christ. We could be vocal about what Jesus has done in our life or about the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. But unless our lifestyle matches what we're saying, no one is going to believe it, right? No one will take us seriously. We've disqualified ourselves from this race. And so Paul talks about running this Christian race, running with this passion that he wants, the desire to win, to cross the line first, but also being careful not to disqualify himself. And he goes in verse 27, he talks about disciplining his body, bringing it into subjection. You know, and there is a discipline that comes in a mature Christian life, right? You don't become mature overnight. It takes time of walking with the Lord and, you know, choosing, making choices every day. Do I want to choose the flesh? Do I want to choose the spirit? You know, do I want to choose what's going to maybe satisfy me temporarily, or do I want to choose something that's going to be pleasing to God and have a longer and everlasting or even an eternal, you know, effect afterwards? And so Paul is already getting into this, talking about the race. And then going on further with that, Paul is going to talk about these distractions that can hinder us when we're running the race. Now I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you guys want to follow me there. And I'm going to be in verses 7 through 9. And here Paul writes, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." I'm sorry, I started way ahead. We're going to be in 7 through 9. I was reading 5 and 6. Anyways, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So here Paul is asking that question of who has hindered you during your race. What is it that got you off track, right? What is it that's come into your life that's distracted you, that's, you know, taking your attention off the path before you, and has caused you, to disobey the Lord or to disobey the truth? And talks about this doesn't come from the Lord, right? This type of a distraction that throws you off your path, that throws you off your game, that keeps you from running for the prize, does not come from the Lord. And he goes on, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we have that idea of, you know, just a little bit of sin. You let a little bit of compromise come in, and pretty soon it becomes more and more. You know, and we see that so often. How many, you know, and I go back to this idea that I've had before, is just, you know, no one sets out to decide they want to be addicted to heroin, right? They start out with something small, you know. And it just builds from there, and it builds from there, and then they find themselves stuck in something that it wasn't necessarily an overnight situation, but a little bit, you know, leavened the whole lump. They got into one thing, and that one thing led to another thing, and then to another thing, and then they found themselves in a place where they don't even know how they got there or how to get out of it, you know. And we need to be careful, and it could be anything, you know, in our life that's going to hinder us from running this race for the Lord. You know, Paul also gives a warning in Philippians chapter 3. And I'll just read that real quick. You guys don't have to turn there if you don't want to. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And in verse 13, he's talking about not looking back, right? Don't keep looking back in such a way that that's going to hinder you from moving forward. And it can happen in a couple of ways. Sometimes we can look back and maybe circumstances in our lives were terrible, were rough or something, and we keep dragging those issues with us, you know, and we don't allow for healing and for the Lord to help us get over that and to move on. And we can also look back in another way of looking back, well, hey, remember how on fire I was for the Lord when I was a teenager? Remember all those great things I did back in the day when I was with, and we keep living in those past success, those great things we did for God in the past, but nowadays we're not doing anything. But but we're still looking back and living in the past. Paul is saying, don't get stuck looking in the back, in the past. Don't get stuck looking back, but keep moving forward, right? Doesn't matter what happened, you know, in the past, whether we were on fire for the Lord or whether we just come out of a really bad situation. God is concerned about where we're going. You know, he's concerned about where everyone's going. And more important than that, he's concerned about everyone's eternal destination. And we have an opportunity to be a part of what God's doing in other people's lives and what God is doing to bring those people to that future with him. And it's a great future with him. Another thing that Paul talks about as far as distractions, and this is probably the area that I have to deal with the most, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is going to be talking about our liberty in Christ, right? Our freedom that we have. And in verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And, you know, this is an area that can trap us because we do have such an incredible freedom in Christ. We do have this liberty, you know, in Christ. But like Paul is saying, look to do those things that are going to benefit you, you know. Look to do those things that are going to help you in your walk with the Lord, you know, not hinder you. I mean, it may be legal to wear a suit of armor to a swim meet, but is it beneficial, right? You're going to jump in the water and sink to the bottom, you know. So, yeah, maybe it's legal. Maybe there's nothing in the rules that says you cannot wear a suit of armor to a swim meet. But as soon as you do, you take that liberty of what they told you, you know, you had freedom to do, you automatically already put yourself in last place, you know, as soon as the race starts. So we need to use our liberty in such a way that it's going to help us run that race. I think so often as Christians, we try to see things, there's certain lists we come upon in Scripture, especially the New Testament, of things that are clearly sin, right? Of things that God is clearly displeased in, certain actions that we can do, certain attitudes we can have that displease the Lord, you know? And you know, you can go to Galatians chapter 5 and contrast the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, and then you can see what kind of attitudes and things are displeasing to God and what kind of things that the Spirit brings into your life, and these are the things that are pleasing to God. But by making ourselves with these lists of what is sin and what is not sin, we get it in our mind that certain things that we do, okay, they're not sin, but they still may hinder our walk. They still may prevent us from running the race as fully as we can be running it. And we need to recognize these things, and we need to exercise our liberty in such a way that I have the ability to choose to do certain things. But if something is preventing me from running this race for the Lord, maybe that's something that I don't need to participate anymore. Or maybe it's a direction that I need to change in my life. So as Paul is talking about his liberty here, you know, we need to take this advice from Paul. And we need to look for those things that are going to help us, not for those things that are going to hinder us. And exercise our liberty, you know, in that type of a way. When we talk about distractions when we're running, as I was kind of writing these notes, something I remembered, when I was a freshman in high school, I took track and field. I had forgotten all about that. And just getting into high school, a friend of mine both had PE at the same time, and he said, you know, hey, let's take track and field. And I was like, okay, you know, you're the only guy I know during this period. I'll go ahead and go with you. Well, as soon as we took the class, we started track and field. He was in an accident. I think like he crashed his quad or something. He was out for the rest of the school year. So then I was stuck in this class with nobody I knew. But I remember, you know, doing the different things. For me, it was the not-so-high jump and things like that. One of the things that, you know, there was the race with the hurdles. I don't know how many of you guys have ever, you know, done the hurdles before, but they're intimidating. I found them intimidating. And I found that I needed to really have a special rhythm going if I was going to make it over one of these things. But the slightest distraction, somebody yelling from the side or the sun gets in my eye or something like that, and I've just banged my shin on this thing, you know. And that's how it can be with us, you know. We have distractions put in our way all the time. And we need to keep our focus and keep that rhythm. Whatever is working right in our run for the Lord, we need to keep going with that, you know. Whatever good practices we have that help us be successful for God, whether it's, okay, I get up at every morning at 5 o'clock and I pray for half an hour, or I read one chapter a day and I read three chapters on Saturday or something like that. And if that's working for you and you and God are in sync and in a good rhythm with that, you know, don't, if it's not broke, don't fix it, right? Keep your focus and keep your attention on these things and keep running this race that you want to, you know, win, and try to avoid these distractions. And the thing is that there's a lot of possible distractions that aren't bad. They're not bad things per se. And they're things that happen to us every day in our life. You know, I was just thinking things that can distract you, or things that can distract me personally, right? My job. My job can be a huge distraction, you know? My wife always says, well, as soon as your boss calls, you know, you drop everything and you're talking to him on the phone. And it's true. You know, it is true. And that job can be very distracting. It can take a lot of focus from other things in my life. And I can just really get caught up in my work. You know, I get up before the sun's up every day. I go out, go to work. I come home. I still have sometimes one, sometimes even 2 hours of office work I've got to take care of, you know. And then sometimes I'm done. My brain is jelly, you know, after that. And I just want to veg out, right? I want to listen to music or watch crazy videos on YouTube or something and just chill out for a while. But my family needs me, right? I have a ministry at home. I have a wife and I have kids who require my attention. And so often I let myself get distracted and I miss these opportunities to minister to my family and my kids, you know. Ministry can even become a distraction, right? We can be so caught up in what we're doing for the Lord sometimes that when he's speaking to us or telling us to go a different way or to do something different, we ignore him because we're like, well, you don't understand. I'm doing this. You know, I put you on hold, God, because I'm doing this for you, you know. And so even our ministry can become a distraction to us when we're running the race. And then there's, you know, the normal things like television and music, even sports, hobbies, you know, all kinds of things can become a distraction in our life. None of these things are necessarily bad, but we need to examine them in our lives and say, am I watching too much TV? Am I listening to too much music? You know, for me, I enjoy listening to music in my car. I drive from store to store, you know, every day, and I just have my iPod going on as I go from store to store. But there's a lot of times I should just turn that off, and when I'm driving, especially now I'm getting caught in the traffic of the school traffic in the morning sometimes, you know, and it'll take me 15 minutes to go, you know, 3 miles because of all the kids crossing the street and the cars coming in and out of the schools and stuff. You know, I could be praying some of those times. You know, I don't always have to be listening to music. And the great thing about praying in your car, well, first, let me just say, when you pray, you don't have to close your eyes. Because if you're going to pray in your car, you don't want to do that. But another great thing about when you're praying in your car is you can talk out loud, and the people around you just think you're singing. You know, so it's not like, look at that guy's crazy, he's talking to himself. No, it's like they'll just think, oh, he's into that song, you know. But you can be just totally talking to the Lord and no one's going to think you're nuts because they're just going to think you're singing. So, you know, these are opportunities that I've noticed in my life, you know. And so I would just encourage you, you know, think about things. You might already have things that you already know, You know, I was like, yeah, he's talking about that. I already know I got to deal with it, you know, whatever. So, you know, but look at these things in your life that could, they're not necessarily bad and they have their place, but maybe there's too much time on them or something, and they can be a distraction. They could be hindering you a little bit on your run. And so we want to avoid these distractions because they can cause us to miss opportunities. You know, God doesn't need Dave to do whatever God's going to do, right? God's bigger than big. I don't even know how big that is, but whatever is big, he's bigger than it. So, and he doesn't need me, but he wants to use me, and I have an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing, whether it's in Merced or in my family or whatever. I have an opportunity, you know, to turn the radio off, you know, and to shut down the computer and be a part of what God wants to do through me. An incredible opportunity that's available. And, you know, I don't want to miss those, you know. I want to be used by the Lord. I want to run this race well. Another example or idea that Paul gives us about running this race is redeeming the time. And this is in Ephesians chapter 5. And there it is. And, excuse me, this is going to be verses 15 through 21. And here Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God." And so here, Paul gives us some ideas of, you know what, here's some instruction of how to run this race. You know, first of all, is redeeming the time, right? It goes back to what we were just talking about, these distractions that they're not necessarily bad, but they may not be the best use of our time. They have their place, but sometimes we give them more of a place than they deserve or they should have in our life anyways. And then he gives us some instruction about how to better run the race. And there's some good stuff in here that I really like. The one that really sticks out to me this morning especially is verse 19. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I don't know, but I really enjoyed Rick and Nate and Wendy this morning. I really enjoyed it. I really found it helped me open up and to just the peace of the Lord this morning, you know, and helped me kind of get rid of some of the jitters I'm going to have from having to get up in front of a bunch of people. But no, it was really enjoyable, and that's just something that we can partake in. You know, I think it was a few weeks ago, we at the Bible study, and we were talking about church. Came up. We were in 1 Peter. And there's so many people these days who are kind of disgruntled with church or have a whole list of reasons why I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church and things like that. And many of the reasons are valid, and I'm not trying to dismiss any of that. And I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian if you don't go to church. But definitely, the advantages outweigh the negatives, right? That I just think that scale is so much more in favor of the benefits you receive from finding a decent church than it is from just, you know, not going just because you've had a bad experience or something like that. So, but yeah, coming together as brothers and sisters, encouraging each other. I mean, who else knows what you're going through as a Christian, as someone who's trying to walk in this world? I mean, Some of you have family and friends who aren't Christians, and you just feel like, man, none of my coworkers are Christians or whatever, and I feel like alone. No one understands what I'm trying to do, trying to work with. But you come here, you have like-minded people. You know, we are all sharing this great journey. We're all running a race, you know, and you can come here and we can talk shop together, right? You know, and encourage one another and give each other pointers and you know, saying, hey, I was having trouble, I was dealing with this person, and they asked me this question, and I don't really know what. And then someone might say, oh, you know what, let me tell you what I told somebody about that question or whatever. It's just a great place to come and just meet your like-minded people and just this community that is the universal church, you know, and as Christians coming together. So, and like I said, so Paul is talking about redeeming the time here in Ephesians 5, and he's giving us some instructions on how to further carry this race out and be successful. And now we're going to jump back to Hebrews chapter 12. And like I said, we kind of skipped over verse 1 real quick. And I want to go back to verse 1. I know it's like going forward to go backwards, but, you know, I'm sure it makes sense somewhere. But anyways, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And of course, anytime you see a therefore, you want to know why it's therefore, right? So in this case, it's, you know, he's given us all these instructions in the book of Hebrews, and then through chapter 11, he goes through this list of people through the Old Testament, people that, you know, by the time they're writing the book of Hebrews, they've come and gone, but now they have this great place with the Lord. They're people who have run the race, had the faith, kept the faith, and now they're with the Lord when he's writing this in Hebrews. And some of them are very interesting, as we'll see. And, you know, some people like to say, well, I don't really read the Old Testament that much, or I don't get much out of the Old Testament and things like that. But in Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And, of course, here when Paul is writing this in Romans, they didn't have the New Testament yet. So he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And so Paul is writing to New Testament Christians like us. We're all, you know, Christians after the death and resurrection of the Lord here. And he's telling them that what was written in the past, or the Old Testament, the old scriptures, the book that we already have, it was written for our learning. That, you know, it's going to give us, we're going to learn patience, comfort, and the scriptures are going to give us hope through the Old Testament. So I'm just going to say, if you're not a fan of the Old Testament, you know, give it another shot, give it another try, because there's some great stuff in there. And we're going to just kind of skim through chapter 11 here of Hebrews real quick, just to kind of take a look at these people who make up that great witness cloud around us, these people who have gone before us, and we can look at their life of faith. And so the writer here of Hebrews, this chapter 11, he's just kind of giving us this Reader's Digest version of all these different people from the Old Testament who have come and gone, but like I said, their faith endured them to the end, and now, you know, we'll probably get to visit them someday. I don't know how heaven works, if there's like lines and you can wait in line to meet certain Old Testament saints. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm sure we'll see them around there somewhere. And as it starts going through chapter 11, mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah. In verse 8, it talks about Abraham. And, you know, Abraham, we're all all of us here, if we're a Christian now, we are part of that promise that God gave to Abraham. And but Abraham had distractions too, right? You go back to the Old Testament, you read about Abraham, you see, you know, when he went to Egypt, and he fell a little short. You know, God had made promises to him, and he got a little scared and was a little nervous. He had an attractive wife. He thought, hey, someone's going to kill me to take my wife. Honey, just say you're my sister, and we'll just, you know, get through this. And, you know, so he had his distractions too, you know, obviously. And we can relate to that, right? We can relate to that. It's we all have these kind of distractions in our life. And then verse 11, talking about Sarah, you know, and Sarah too. There were these promises that God had given to Abraham, and one of them was that, you know, Sarah would get pregnant and bear his son for him, you know, and but she didn't believe it, right? She thought, I'm too old, I'm past that time of my life, it's not going to happen. So she got distracted, and she tried to fix the problem herself, and we ended up with Ishmael, and that whole situation. Like I said, you read about it, you can read about these saints of the Old Testament, these faithful people, but they were very human as well. They had things in their life that were thrown at them to try to knock them off their game as well. And it's what's so wonderful about the Word of God is it doesn't candy coat, and it doesn't try to make these people to be more or less than what they were, because we can relate. It's a book that God wants us to be able to see how he's worked through people's lives, sometimes even in spite of the person. And God has still managed to work. And that's what an awesome hope that is for someone like me, right? Who's, I can mess up quite a bit sometimes. It goes on to talk about Isaac. Verse 21 brings up Jacob. And I don't know how familiar you all are with the story of Jacob, but if ever there was a guy in the Old Testament who fit the profile for used car salesman, I think it might be Jacob. He was kind of the swindler, and he walked that line, you know, it was kind of always between the flesh and the spirit. And he had great moments with the Lord and great victories with God, but then he also had not so great moments and some not so great times. But we can take comfort in that, because Jacob is here, and the only thing that's mentioned about Jacob is his faith, right? And that's how we are all going to be someday. It's going to be, we made it, we ran the race, we're there, we're victorious, and all the stuff that we struggle with and the distractions we fought against and everything, they're not going to remember that. It's just going to be like, hey, we got another one's crossing the line, you know? So it's wonderful that the way God will deal with us as humans, and it's all about his grace and mercy, right? None of us have this capability on our own to become this big, great spiritual guy to run the race for the Lord. It's all God, God working through us, God using us as we make ourselves available. You know, and then, of course, in Hebrews 11, he talks about Joseph and Moses. Verse 23 is Moses. Moses is one of my personal favorites because in some ways I can relate. Moses jumped the gun. You know, he knew what the Lord wanted to do, but he jumped the gun. But the thing that I relate to about the most with Moses is Moses was frustrated by God's people. You know, he was wandering around the wilderness with these people for 40 years, and sometimes they just got on his nerves, you know. And it all culminated when Moses misrepresented God by striking the rock. When they were complaining about water again, after God had already answered their prayer, God had already shown the Israelites, I will provide. Just have faith. I'm taking care of you. I didn't bring you guys out here just to die out in the wilderness. That defeats the whole purpose of even bringing you out of Egypt. But they were complaining again. And so, you know, Moses, that rod of Aaron, just striking the rock. And you can get visuals. Sometimes I can get visuals. Don't know if they're right or not, but I can just see this old guy with this rod of Aaron with the blooms on it, and just things flying in the air and the stick just banging and just great. But we can get that way, right? People can frustrate us. It's part of being human. And sometimes even God's people can frustrate us. And sometimes they don't do or act the way we think they should or we expect them to. And like I said, I can relate to Moses, and I'm glad to see him in there because that's something that I can relate to. And then Rahab. And then in verse 32, just goes on to say that there's too many to list and talks about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Joseph and David and then Samuel and the prophets. And, I mean, seeing Samson in here is just, you know, amazing to me because he was just like a big frat boy, you know. He was just like always doing these pranks and you know, not taking anything seriously. And we see him in here. And of course, David had many obstacles and distractions in his life and so many high points for David and then some really low points too. His humanity, but also his passion for God, his passion to serve the Lord. And of course, Samuel and the prophets, and anytime I think of the Old Testament prophets, I always think of Elijah and think of that great victory he had, you know, when Jezebel brought out her priests and he called down fire from the sky and just consumed everything. And what an amazing victory he had. I mean, that's the kind of stuff, you know, that just, I mean, you pull down fire from the sky, you're going to be riding pretty high for a while, right? I mean, you know, like, hey, that was some good stuff. But then immediately we see him running and fleeing from Jezebel. And then we see this great depression come over him. And it's so we're in good company. We're in good company with all of these people listed here because they still went on to continue the race. They still went on to move forward and to progress towards that finish line. And they are good examples for us, not only their humanity, but also the fact that they finished and they finished well. And they're here listed in the Word. I think of the New Testament, you know, thinking about Peter. Peter in Acts chapter 2, he gives that sermon on the day of Pentecost. You know, 3,000 people come to the Lord. You know, one message, you know, one message and just tons of people coming to the Lord. Acts chapter 10, Peter gets that message to take the gospel to the Gentiles. What an awesome privilege that Peter had to be that one to take the message to the Gentiles. But then, you know, in Galatians chapter 2, you know, Paul tells a story about it, how in Antioch that he had to rebuke Peter because here was this guy who was doing all this great stuff for the Lord, brought the gospel to the Gentiles, but fell under peer pressure in Antioch. And when the guys came up from Jerusalem, he felt their pressure to not eat with the Gentiles and kind of separate themselves into, you know, first class and second class Christians. And Peter fell for it, you know. And Paul had to rebuke him on that, you know. And thinking about Paul in the New Testament, and if you guys want to get into Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the end of that chapter is 11, 12 verses, something like that, that just this list of all these things that Paul endured during his ministry. And it's just an incredible, everything from shipwreck to, you know, being let out, escaped through a window in a basket. I mean, everything else. And then I think about even the early church. One of my favorite stories from early church is Polycarp. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Polycarp, but I'm just going to read you a little bit about Polycarp. He's just an awesome inspiration of someone who's totally devoted to the Lord. And it says, in the popular mind, the early church was above all else a nimble army of martyrs. In many ways it was, and none was more noble than Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna in Western Asia Minor. The authorities brought the highly respected pastor into the crowded arena, prepared to shove him to the lions, but only reluctantly. They much preferred a denial of the charge against him. He was a Christian. Simply swear by Caesar, the governor pled. I am a Christian, said Polycarp. If you want to know what that is, set a day and listen. Persuade the people, answered the governor. Polycarp said, I would explain to you, but not to them. Then I'll throw you to the beasts. Bring on your beasts, said Polycarp. If you scorn the beasts, I'll have you burned. You try to frighten me with fire that burns for an hour, and you forget the fire of hell that never goes out. The governor called the people. Polycarp says he is a Christian. Then the mob let loose. This is the teacher of Asia, they shouted, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of our gods. So Polycarp, praying that his death would be an acceptable sacrifice, was burned at the stake. The scene is real. It did happen. And like I said, he's one of my favorite stories from the early church history. Just an amazing inspiration. This aging man who would not deny Christ to the point of being burned to death. For more, if you guys find that kind of stuff encouraging or interesting, pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. I was looking all over the house for mine. I'm not sure what I did with it. And there's a couple other books, too, that I'd recommend when we're talking about distractions and the way things work. One is The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It's interesting, for those of you not familiar with it, it's this, you know, little fictional story of a greater demon writing letters to a lesser demon, and he's instructing them on how to keep this Christian occupied with other things other than, you know, being a good witness and making more Christians. And so it's an interesting take on it because it's coming from, you know, kind of the opposite point of view. But I do find it very fascinating and enjoyable read. Also, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan is another one I like. There's also a couple movies out. One of them is really good. I can't remember what year or anything to tell you which one. But one of them is actually a really enjoyable movie. But it's the story of Christian. And through his walk and all the distractions and trials and everything that gets in his way, and he runs into all these characters to try to throw him off course. And just their names alone kind of give you the idea. Pliable, Mr. Worldly Wisdom, Ignorance, Formalist, Hypocrisy, The Flatterer, and things like that. So definitely if you enjoy a good read, enjoyable read, that The Pilgrim's Progress is a good read for that as well. And just to wrap things up, I wanted to read something that I actually pulled off the internet, and I'm not sure who wrote this, but it seemed to go really well with what we were talking about this morning. And it says, it's interesting how strenuously people train for the Olympics, all for a perishable crown. Take note of some observations about what it takes to even make an appearance in the Olympics. The average Olympian trains 4 hours a day, at least 310 days a year, for 6 years before succeeding. By 7 a.m., most athletes have done more than many people do all day. Swimmers train an average of 10 miles a day at speeds of 5 miles an hour in the pool. Marathon runners average 160 miles a week at 10 miles an hour. If an Olympic athlete can train this hard for a tiny gold medal and 15 minutes of fame, why cannot the believer labor even a fraction as much for his Savior and the salvation of the perishing world? Take Paul's advice and get serious about running the Christian race. Run the race as if only one person was to win, and that person was you. And then Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote, saints are sinners who kept on going. And with that, let's just close in prayer. Lord, we do come before you, Father. Once again, so thankful for your word, so thankful for its truth and its honesty and its real look at these different people. God, I just pray, not only for myself, but for all of us, that we will take this race seriously, God, and we'll be able to recognize things that might be slowing us down or you know, moving us off track, whatever it is, any of these distractions, Lord, help us to see them, reveal them to us so that they can be dealt with, Lord, and continue to give us the grace and mercy we need to just be a part of your plan, to help us see all the opportunities that you would like to involve us in with your plan and your purpose here as things are going on in this world, whether it's in Merced or beyond or work or school or home, whatever it is, Father, just help us recognize these opportunities that you're giving to us, Lord. And we do, Father, we just thank you for your grace, Lord, and we thank you for your mercy. And we know that it's not in our own strength, Lord, but it's only through you, Father. Just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.